Happy New Year, almost, to each of you. And as we look to start 2020, if you haven't signed up for Desperate You, I would certainly encourage you to do that. You say, well, what is Desperate You? Desperate You is we will provide a Bible study lesson for you each week of the new year to come, for you to work on your own. We'll provide that for you on Sunday through a hard copy, or if you'll give us your email, we'll email it to you each week, and that will give you an opportunity to just get into the Word and grow in your knowledge of Jesus. But we don't do this just so that you become more spiritually fat. That's not our intention at all. We want you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus so that you can be a blessing to someone else. And that really is our purpose through Desperate You. It will help you grow. It will help you be a blessing to somebody else. So sign up, and we'll all be in this together through the new year. It's going to take some discipline on your part to do that. We'll provide that for you, but you have to provide, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the discipline to do that every week. And if you will do that, I'm very confident that it will be worth your time. It will help you grow in Jesus. Our text from 1 Peter chapter 4 starts out this way. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty abrupt from Peter. But really, that's the way Peter is. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the book of Acts, he's just pretty straightforward. He's rather abrupt, and he's abrupt in his writing in this way. He says, the end of all things is near. Each day that passes, we are one day closer to the end. Cindy was telling me about a conversation that she had with Thatcher Simmons last Sunday after church, and I thought it was rather interesting. Thatcher didn't know I was going to talk about him today, but he said something to this effect to Cindy. I'm told as you get older that time passes by faster. And basically he was saying, is that true? I'm glad he asked Cindy that and not me, because she is older than I am. But Thatcher was saying, you know, I'm even recognizing that at my age. This past year, 2019, has just flown by. And he's right. It really has. It seems like just yesterday we were closing the door on 2018, and here we are knocking on the door to 2020. Time flies by in a hurry. And if Thatcher recognizes that at his age, then surely most of us here recognize the truth of that as well. And so Peter's words, the end of all things is near, is very true. One way or another, it is true. Either we're going to die or Jesus is going to come back. And at that point, there's only one thing that will matter. Did we know Jesus as Savior? That's what will matter at that point. It really won't matter how the Chiefs do in the playoffs. You know, it will not matter who wins the national championship in the college football. It will not matter about the stock market. It will not matter about our personal finances and how they are at the time. The only thing that will matter when Jesus comes back or when we take our last breath here is, what did I do with Jesus? Somebody's liable to say, well, I've got plenty of time to think about Jesus and my relationship with Him. Do you? I mean, even in our own community over the last year, how many times have we seen people leave us? How many times have we said goodbye to people that we weren't expecting to say goodbye to? Life is uncertain. It's so fragile, and we need to be ready to meet Him. This phrase, "the end of all things is near," brought back to my mind a memory this week that is etched into my mind forever. You know, preachers accumulate all kinds of stories, and oftentimes those stories happen at funerals. I may have shared this with you before, but I thought, you know, it's worth sharing again. Years ago, a mom was killed in a car accident right down here south on 43 Highway between Nevada and Joplin. And she left behind, I think it was two kids. And I was the one who was asked to join the school counselor to go to these kids and tell them that their mom had been killed. You don't forget those kinds of memories. I was later asked to do the funeral, and I was trying to get some help from some of the family members about the deceased one. And I was, the kids were rather young, and so I couldn't just depend upon them. I was calling siblings of the deceased, and I was at first trying to get some personal time with them, that I could sit down with them as a group and learn about the deceased so that I could share some good words about her at the funeral. And no one seemed to be willing to help me out. Everyone that I called, and I was even at, I kind of resorted then to give up the idea of getting around a table with all of them at one time. I thought, if I could just get something from them over the phone, that would be helpful too. But none of them even would help me that way. I would say, can you tell me about this person? Can you help me? I want to share about her at the funeral. And they would say, well, I don't know. I don't know really anything. Call somebody else. And they'd give me another name to call, and I'd call that person, and they'd give me the same runaround. I wasn't getting any help from anyone. And it came to the day of the funeral. I'm thinking probably 15 minutes before the funeral. And one of the family members came to me and said these words, I don't know what you're going to say about the deceased, but whatever you say, don't say anything good, because there's nothing good that can be said. I was in shock. I'd never had anything like this happen to me before. I mean, usually at a funeral, the family members they're trying to say something. They want you to say something good. But in this case, they said, whatever you say, don't say anything good, because there's nothing good that can be said. And I said, okay, I need to know, is this from you or is this from the family? And they said, it's from the family. And I said, I've got to hear it from the family. And so I went to the room where the family had gathered, and I said, is this how you feel? And I shared with them what this person had said to me. Is this how you feel? And every head in the room shook their head yes, including the children. I stepped out of that room, and I had my sermon notes in my hand, and I just kind of, I thought, I just need to get rid of these, and God, you got to help me in this. And I say that, I tell you that story simply to remind you that the end of all things is near. And hopefully we can live our life in such a way that at our funeral, the preacher can have some good things to say about us. But more importantly than that, that God would be pleased with us at that moment because we had put our faith in His Son Jesus. That is the only thing that will matter at that point, is what did we do with Jesus? The end of all things is near. Now, as Peter's writing that, he could be referencing our pending death, but he also could be having in mind the return of Jesus, because one of those two things is going to be a part of this, the end of all things is near. He's going to come back at some point. And yes, I realize people have been thinking that for 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. But that doesn't take away from the truth that one day it will happen. It will happen suddenly, the scripture says. It will happen like a thief in the night. It will happen when we least expect it. Life will be going on as it always has. People will be getting married, that people will be laughing, people will be eating and drinking and going to work and going to school and going to grandma's, and all of a sudden a trumpet blast will be heard and a shout from heaven, and He will appear, and we need to be ready to meet Him. Luke 17:34 says, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 35, there will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. You don't want to be that person that's left behind. Can you imagine all of your family going to heaven except you? I mean, you don't want that to be your story. Can you imagine your friends being taken away to heaven and you being left behind? You don't want that to be your story. We don't want that to be your story. We want all of us to be ready to meet Him, that when He comes, we would be lifted up to meet Him in the air and to be with Him forever. The end of all things is near, Peter says. And so be ready. Be prepared by having Jesus as your Savior. Just as the old year is passing and the new year is coming, so too there comes a time when this world will pass away and there will be a new world order established. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness, which we call hell. Now, until that time comes, Peter, in his writing, has some things for us that we ought to be doing. And that's what the remaining part of this sermon is about. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. I'll read to you verse 7 from the New American Standard Version. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, if you're reading from the New International Version, I have that on the screen for you as well. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I think what Peter's talking about in this passage is discipline. It takes discipline of the mind and discipline of what we do with our time to be a person of prayer. You think about that. Let those words sink into your mind and into your heart. I'll read it to you again. It says, it takes discipline of the mind and discipline of what we do with our time to be a person of prayer. What connection does prayer have with the end of all things is near? I think it's going to help us be better prepared for that day. We will have established a relationship with Jesus before He comes Because we've talked with him. We've spent time in his presence. We have communed with him one-on-one. He knows us, and we know him. Prayer is going to help us be prepared for the day that he comes. Jesus took the time to pray. He saw it as something that was important for himself to do. You read through the Gospels, it doesn't take you very long to see how prayer was a priority in the life of Jesus. He took time to pray. Mark 1:35 says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Jesus was intentional about prayer. He disciplined himself to get up and to take time to be with his heavenly Father. He knew this one-on-one time with God would help him face the rest of the day. I mentioned to you earlier that this desperate you that we're encouraging you to be a part of, it's going to take some discipline on your part to open the book, the Bible, and look up those scriptures and just do that study. It's also going to take discipline for you and for me to have some time alone with God the Father in prayer. Jesus saw that as very important for himself. Luke 5:16 says of him, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. His alone time with God helped him deal with the challenges of the day. Do you remember what else prayer did for Jesus? It helped him be ready to face the evil one. It helped him to have victory over the evil one. Do you remember what he said to Peter and James and John as they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was his final hours, and he's taken these three disciples just a little bit deeper into the garden with him, and he turns to them. This is Matthew 26:41. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you remember what those three guys did in the garden? What'd they do? They slept. They didn't pray like he had encouraged them to do. They slept. They were weary. I'm wondering if Peter has that in mind as he's writing these words. And he's challenging us to take the time to pray, to be sober in mind, to be sober in spirit, to be alert. He's basically saying to us what Jesus said to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's saying, take the time to pray. And Peter knows the advantage that is for a person. He knows from both sides. He's experienced the defeat side. You remember those three fellas, they slept, and then when the soldiers came, all three of them deserted along with the other disciples too. And later, Peter denied Jesus three times. He fell. When the battle got to raging, Peter fell because he had not taken some time with the Heavenly Father. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm wondering, are you now, will you in the year to come, will you discipline yourself to pray to the Heavenly Father? Or will you be too weary or too busy to pray? Take time from your running to slow down and get to know the Heavenly Father. If you will do that, I think you'll have more peace in your heart. You'll have more joy, more comfort. You'll handle stress better if you will take the time and discipline yourself in this area of prayer. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." He connects all of this together. The end is near, therefore pray. but he has something else for us too. And each of these points are tied to this predominant thought that the end of all things is near. He says, secondly, love fervently. Let me read to you verse 8. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Note the words, above all. I think Peter is saying this is of utmost importance. The end of all things is near, so above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. The word fervent means intense or without ceasing. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says it this way, love each other deeply. The English Standard Version says, keep loving one another earnestly. You put all of this together, I think the bottom line is simply this. We are to give our whole self towards loving one another. It's what Jesus did while he was here on the earth. He loved fervently. He loved earnestly. He loved deeply and with great intensity. It was more than words, it was action. It was him reaching out and touching the leper. It was him offering forgiveness to the adulterous woman instead of condemning her. It was him having mercy on the man with the withered hand. It was him healing the multitudes and giving Jairus, his daughter, back alive. It was him, and Bob alluded to this in his communion meditation, it was him giving Peter a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. That was Jesus loving fervently. He came and showed us how to love. And he has called us to love others as he has loved us. And so let me ask you, what's that love look like in our life today? If we're to be loving fervently, how's that show itself? Back in the fall, Cindy and I vacationed to St. Louis to meet up with a couple of our kids and their families. We took in a Cardinals game. Can't go to St. Louis without doing a Cardinals game. And we did several fun kid-oriented activities in that week. And wouldn't you know it, we started having van problems while we were in St. Louis. And I'm knowing, oh my, this is not good, because we had to be back here on Saturday for a funeral. And midweek, this van starts messing up. It won't start, then it'll start, then it won't start again. And finally, it just reached a point where it would not start at all. And so I got on the phone to my good friend Larry Paddock, and I'm talking to him, describing to him what my van is doing, and I'm hoping if maybe Larry could diagnose it over the phone, then I could just change out parts and fix it and get the van able to get back here for that Saturday funeral. And I actually went to an O'Reilly's, and I got an air control valve sensor and put it on, hoping that was going to be the problem. It was over $100, and it wasn't the problem. And I called Larry back, and he said, you know, you could just start changing a whole lot of parts out and still not get this van fixed. He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hook my trailer up to my truck, and I'm going to come get you tomorrow and get you back here. And he and Karen did that. They drove all the way to St. Louis, and we pushed that van onto his trailer, and they drove us back here so that we could be here for that funeral on Saturday. And I'm thinking, wow, that's fervent love. That's not just going one extra mile. That's going about 560 extra miles. And praise the Lord. And that really is their spirit about it. It's, we don't want the glory. We don't want the praise. It's all to Him. And that's, I love you guys for that. Jesus said, the end of all things is near. And so with that in mind, above everything else, love one another fervently. Because when we're loving each other fervently, we're being like Jesus. And that's what He's calling us to do. Fervent love is looking for someone that you can go the extra mile with. It's meeting a need. It's being Jesus to your neighbor. Whatever you think Jesus would do, that's what you should do. And what a difference we would make in our world if everybody in the church was endeavoring to love their neighbor as Jesus calls us to. And I will say, it's not always doing something really big like what Larry and Karen did for us on that weekend. More often than not, it's just the little things. What can you do to love your neighbor? I've really been trying over the last few years to love Johnny and Christy better. And they're our next door neighbor. And, you know, for a lot of years, we probably didn't take the time to love on them likely like we really should have. We always have gotten along well, but just the last few years, I've been more intentional about trying to love them the way Jesus would want me to. And part of it, I'll tell you, part of it is 5.5 years ago, when my dad passed away, my mom said that she wanted me to have his Kubota tractor, which was an amazing gift to us. And along with that tractor came several implements, including a bush hog. And it really was good for us to have because we have about 2.5 acres beyond our yard that bush hog really is a blessing to be able to mow that. And I was thinking, you know, my dad was such a good neighbor to those people around him. And a lot of his neighborliness, a lot of his kindness to his neighbors was through that Kubota tractor. If it snowed, I mean, he was all over that snow with the snow plow and that Kubota tractor. And he plowed everybody's driveway on his whole street. And, of course, they loved that. They loved that. And if they needed something heavy lifted, he was there with his Kubota tractor. It has a front-end loader on it. If they needed dirt moved, he was all over that with his Kubota tractor. I mean, when he died, his neighbors all came to that funeral. They loved him. And so now my mom had given me that tractor, and I'm thinking, you know, I could be a better neighbor to Johnny and Christy just with that tractor and do that out of honor to him and out of a tribute to my dad. And so I started mowing Johnny and Christy's back pasture. And he's saying, what can I pay you? What do I owe you? I said, you don't owe me nothing. I just want to be a good neighbor to you. And it's like, he couldn't hardly stand it that I wouldn't let him pay for that good deed. And I'm just saying, just thank God for that. And so we became more intentional, and I think Cindy would agree with this. Over the last 5 years or so, we've become more intentional about trying to love Johnny and Christy fervently. We share a garden particularly corn on the cob. They like corn on the cob, and we share corn on the cob with them. If Cindy makes homemade bread, she takes a loaf of homemade bread over to Johnny and Christy. Here a few months ago, somebody made me a coconut cream pie, which is my favorite kind of pie, in case you needed to know that. And I mean, I don't need a whole pie. I don't need that. I mean, I don't need that. And so I called Johnny. I said, hey, do you like coconut cream pie? He says, yeah, it's my favorite. And so I took half of the pie over to him. Just little things. It's not driving to St. Louis, you know, and doing that big thing, because some of you might, I can't do that. But you could do little things in loving your neighbor. I'm challenging you to be intentional, to be thinking, what can I do to love my neighbor? Maybe your neighbor is the one right next door to you, but you remember Jesus was asked that question, who is my neighbor? And he told a story about the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is that person that you cross paths with. And Peter is saying the end of all things is near. Above all things, love your neighbor fervently. You know, Johnny, I told you he just can't hardly stand not doing something for in return for me. And so I do sometimes, not every time, but sometimes I let him get me some diesel fuel for my tractor. He'll fill up a tank, a 5-gallon tank of diesel fluid. And then here a while back, I found a card in our door. I opened it. It was from Johnny and Christy. You know what he said? I mean, this meant the world to me. He said, thanks for being a good neighbor. There's a $40 gift card to IHOP in it. Wouldn't you know it, Rebecca, just a week or two later, was coming into the airport in Kansas City. We were to pick her up, and we enjoyed breakfast together, Cindy and I and her and the kids, with that gift card. You know what I've discovered? It's really fun being a good neighbor. Love one another fervently, because the end of all things is near. And then there's a third thing, and this is just real quick. Peter says we need to be hospitable to one another. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so notice those last two words, without complaint. Do this with gladness. And keep in mind, you don't have to have a fancy home to be hospitable. I'm thinking of, over the years, I'm thinking of about three different times where I've been in someone's home. They've invited us in for a meal, and we've sat down to a table that's not so fancy. It's not been covered with china and glassware that's beautiful. Maybe paper plates and paper cups. And the meal was so simple, the house was so simple, but the fellowship was so precious. And we went away encouraged. Be hospitable to one another. The end of all things is near, Peter says. And you say, I can't have people into my home. I'm so uncomfortable with that. Well, invite somebody out to eat. And you can be hospitable that way. Just spend some time with people. Invite a friend to lunch through the week. Be hospitable, because the end of all things is near. It doesn't have to be elaborate. I mean, it can be just, look, come on over, let's have a cup of coffee together or some hot chocolate. There's more to the text that we could talk about, but our time is up. The bottom line is, be ready to meet Jesus and help others be ready to meet Jesus. One of two things is going to happen, and you can take this to the bank. It's true. You're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back first. And so be ready for which of those comes first, and help others get ready. Be devoted to prayer. Be fervent in your love for each other, and show hospitality to each other. Let's pray. God, thank you for Peter's writing, his challenges to us. Help us to give attention to these things as we close out this year of 19, Lord, and get ready for a new year. I just pray that as we hear the sermons on Sunday and the Word of God preached, that it's not just a formality for us, that we don't just, you know, come and the words go in one ear and out the other, but we'll say, what is God saying to me?